Now then, in your Bibles this morning, we want you to turn with us to the book of 1 Corinthians and the very first chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I shall begin reading at verse 17 of this outstanding chapter in 1 Corinthians. Before we read the Word of God, I want you to pause with me in just a moment of prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee for the living Word, for the living Savior. We thank Thee for the gospel through the music that has thrilled our hearts today. We thank Thee for the preaching of Thy Word that Thou hast ordained to the salvation of lost souls. It is now our prayer that as our minds are stayed on Thee, that we would erase and eradicate from our thinking all those things that would tend to hinder or prevent the working of Thy Spirit, and that we might see with the eyes of our souls today our task, our opportunity, our business in the world in the midst of the 20th century. Save those who are lost. Call back home those who have wandered away. Stir up within each of our hearts a spirit of revival that we might go out of this place as flaming evangelists for Thee. In Jesus' name we ask it and for His sake. And with thanksgiving, amen. Now, in your Bibles, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. It is reported that Abraham Lincoln once said, and I quote, I do not care to hear a cut and dried preacher. When I go to hear a man preach, I want him to act like a man who's fighting bumblebees. You know, somehow I believe the Apostle Paul was a bumblebee fighting preacher. A preacher once said to an entertainer, why is it that you all can announce a program, get the crowds, people will come from everywhere, and you entertain them with that which is unreal and that which is make-believe? The entertainer thought for a moment and he said, Preacher, We take that which is fiction and treat it like it's fact. And you preachers often take facts and treat them like they were fiction. Well, the gospel of Jesus Christ is non-fiction. It's true. And what the Apostle Paul has said here in these verses is the heart of God. It is a dialogue between God and man. I am in the midst of a series of messages entitled The Church of the Living God. Last week I preached on Sunday morning about the churches paying the price. And last Sunday night about the church's performance in the world. Now today I am speaking to you from this subject, the church preaching. Now don't think for a moment that that leaves you out. For I'm going to show you in this message that you too, in one sense of the word, you are a preacher. There are three things about the church's preaching that I want you to know. Number one, the priority of the church preaching. Number two, the purpose of the church preaching. And number three, the person of the church's preaching. Let us then consider first the priority of the preaching of the church. I read to you in verse 17 a while ago where Paul said, God sent me not to baptize but to preach the gospel. I read in the paper the other day something about some mail order preachers. There seems to be a place somewhere where a man can write off and get an ordination certificate and start preaching. Beloved, I'm old-fashioned enough to believe that preachers are called by God and anointed by the Holy Spirit. One of the problems in our world today is this. We have too many mama-called and papa-sent preachers. God said he had sent Paul to preach. And I read in the first chapter of the gospel according to John that there was a man sent from God whose name was John. And God sent him on a preaching mission. Someone has rightly observed that we have heard so many sermonettes by so many preacherettes in so many churchettes that all we have is a generation of Christianettes. That fairly summarizes a great deal of what is called preaching and church going today. I heard a preacher tell in the fellowship meeting the other day where a preacher had told him that he spent 45 minutes every week practicing getting up out of the seat and coming to the platform. Had to get his knees crossed just right, his socks pulled at the right time, his hanky in the right place, and make the proper step. Beloved, I'm convinced that God is more concerned about power than he is about posture. And God is more concerned about the message than he is manners, though I believe a man in the pulpit ought to have pulpit manners. God is concerned about the message of redeeming grace to a lost and dying world. When God planned salvation for mankind, he formulated a means and method of communicating the gospel. And the plan that God chose is preaching. And as long as I am leading this church and the pastor of this church, the number one item on this program is going to be preaching. It's not going to be music. It's not going to be programs. It's not going to be this or that or the other, but it's going to be what God said for it to be. Preaching. For by the foolishness of preaching, God ordained that the world might be saved. I appreciate all these other things. Don't misunderstand me, choir. I don't know what I'd do without the artillery department behind me. But the thrust of the ministry is preaching. Preaching the word of God. God did not ordain art or philosophy or science or music or poetry. God ordained preaching. I heard the other day that up in Wichita, Kansas, that a pastor of a church up there reads poetry while his wife dances on the platform in tight, what you call those things? Leotards. You know what bothers me about that? Is that people will go and support something like that. But that reminds me of another story too. Of what the one skeleton said to the other skeleton in the closet. If we had any guts, we'd get out of here. And I believe that if people all over America had the intestinal fortitude, they'd get out of some of these churches that have a program without Christ. God ordained preaching. There might be a substitute for the preacher, but there'll never be a substitute for preaching. This is God's method. And you know, to preach is simply to proclaim. And in one sense of the word, every Christian is a proclaimer or a preacher. I had that brought close home as we flew back from Orlando this week. Seated by the window was a young lady when we got on the plane, and my wife took the middle seat and I took the outside seat. And the young lady over there engaged my wife in conversation. And she was anti-God and anti-United States and anti-Bible and anti-Hershey bars and anti-everything. Just anti-anti. My wife listened to her. And she was trying to say that the theory of evolution was a fact. Well, that doesn't make sense to start with. And my wife became a preacher. Now, she does a lot of preaching besides that, but I mean she became at that moment a preacher because she gave to this young lady the plan of salvation. She proclaimed the good news of redeeming grace. That's preaching. That's proclaiming. That's crying out. That's what the word preach means. Paul knew the burden of preaching. In 1 Corinthians 9:16, Paul said, "Necessity is laid upon me, and woe is me if I preach not the gospel." Jeremiah one time resigned his church. Couldn't get anybody much to come out on Tuesday night. People always had something else to do on prayer meeting night. And so Jeremiah wrote out his resignation and went home. But in the still of the night, Jeremiah said the word of God burned in my soul until I could no longer forbear. He never did even tell his church about it. He just tore up the resignation and started preaching again. God has ordained preaching, and the entire thrust of the New Testament is summed up in preaching. If you take all of the preachers and all the preaching out of the New Testament, the only thing you have left is a skeleton outline of a divine human enterprise. The thrust of the New Testament is preaching. 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 the very first man to come on the scene and break the 400-year period of silence of the intertestament period was a preacher. His name was John. And what a message. A burning message, a blistering message, a message on repentance. He cried aloud and spared not and admonished men to repent. Well, he lost his head over it, literally. But it was just a shortcut to glory for John. Thumb through all the New Testament, from Matthew to the Revelation. The keynote is preaching. The last man on the scene in the New Testament era was a preacher. His name was John also, John the beloved apostle, who gives like no other man gave the panoramic view of the plan of the ages and closed out with a grand and glorious invitation. Let him that is athirst come, and let him that heareth say come, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. The New Testament is a book of preaching. And preaching must take priority in the church of the living God. Now, in the second area of our thinking, we're talking about the purpose of preaching. The purpose. 1 Corinthians 1:21, we read it a while ago. Paul said, God hath chosen the foolishness of preaching. Note, he didn't say foolish preaching, but the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Somebody said to Daniel Webster once, Mr. Webster, why is it you're not going down to the city church any longer? I notice you're going out to the church in the country. Daniel Webster said, when I attend the city church, they preach to Daniel Webster the statesman. But when I go down to the little country church, they preach to Daniel Webster, the sinner. And that's what it's all about. For men are sinners, and Christ has died to save them. The church operates in this world for one thing, and that's to win the lost to Christ. Every phase of the church's ministry is to win the lost and to build up the believer in the most holy faith. When we stop doing that, we are stopped. We are out of business. I read about a certain church that had great crowds, but there were three people in particular that went to that church on a given Sunday morning. One of them was a businessman who was contemplating suicide because his business had failed. One of them was a young husband and father whose income was not sufficient, so he had decided that he would steal from his boss. The third was a young woman who had been tempted to walk in the path of sin. The preacher mounted the platform and gave a very enlightening discourse on the subject, is Mars inhabited? And that businessman did commit suicide. And that young father and husband did steal from his boss. And that young girl did go down the pathway of sin. You see, they went there to get bread, and they came back with stones. Beloved, God is not concerned about his preachers reviewing books except the book of God. I wish the time would come when men would leave Browning and Shelley and Keats alone for a while and get the book of books. good was it to those three perishing souls for them to know whether or not there was life on Mars? They had life on the Earth, and they needed somebody to give them a guiding hand through the proclamation of the eternal gospel of our living Lord. I read about a church who put on their cornerstone, "We preach Christ crucified." They planted some vines on that corner, and in the process of time, the vines grew up and covered up the last two words, "Christ crucified." And the only thing that was visible from the walk and from the people who came by was just two words, "We preach." You know, I thought about that. That the vines of oratory and the vines of higher criticism and the vines of liberalism and the vines of philosophy and the logic and thinking of men has covered up the true theme of much preaching today, and men are just preaching. Just preaching. Beloved, there's not a man ever lived who ever reached God by logic or reason. Men reach God by faith in Jesus Christ. We preach Christ crucified. The purpose of our preaching then is to win men to Christ and to build up the saints in the most holy faith. Now, the third area, the person of our preaching. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, Paul wrote, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus our Lord." The person of Paul's preaching was Christ. Now, Paul was a great traveler. He made three journeys across the then known world. He saw the beautiful scenery of the countryside. He saw the architecture of the Greeks and the Romans. But you know, when Paul sat down to write his epistles, or when Paul stood up to preach, he never told about the beautiful scenery that he saw, nor the architectural beauty that he saw. He was blind to everything but one thing: Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That was Paul's message. When Paul ordained young Timothy to the gospel ministry, he gave him a charge. "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at His appearing and at His kingdom, preach the word." Preach the word. And I read in Acts, "And they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, preaching the word." That's preaching Christ. Young preacher over in England went to a retired preacher once, seeking some advice for how he should carry on his ministry. The retired preacher reached in his drawer and got out a map. He said, "Young man, you can see immediately that out of all of these little hamlets and little provinces and little cities around the area of London, that every one of them has a road leading to London. If you want to have my advice, I advise you to take a text that will lead you to the Lord Jesus Christ." No wonder one of the early church fathers wrote, "If the highest heavens were my pulpit, and all the world my parish, Jesus alone would be my text. For we have been sent forth to preach Christ." There's a story about a young chaplain who was sent overseas in World War II. And in the heat of the battle, he had his men before him. And he stood up before them and said, "Well, Gentlemen, I don't know, what should you rather I do, preach or tell funny stories? One man stood up and said, "Preacher, if you've come 3,000 miles and you're looking in the faces of men who are in imminent danger and facing death, and you don't know whether or not to preach or tell funny stories, just go ahead and tell the funny stories." My God, I never mount this platform, I never stand behind this desk. But what I realize that I am a dying man, and I am speaking to dying people. Your seat may already be draped for death. You say, "But preacher, I've just begun to live." And I know the Hunzell family will pardon this personal reference, but their brother-in-law had just begun to live too. He was only 30 years old. But death came like a bolt of lightning out of the sky. And mister, let me say to you, you might think that you've just begun to live. You've just begun to have it made in life. Hear me when I say it. The Bible says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." And the same Bible says, "It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment." Someone defined preaching as the transmission of a person, through a person, to a company of persons. I thought that was a good definition. For I preach unto you today what I have been ordained to preach. The same thing that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. The same thing that Philip preached on the backside of the desert. The same thing that Paul preached on Mars Hill. These men were not in competition with the psychiatrists and the philosophers and the politicians and the professors of their day. Nor am I. For the same message that they preached in the middle of the first century that turned the world upside down is the message that I bring to you 20 centuries later. But I trust that it'll turn your heart upside down today. For I preach unto you Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God for sinners slain. I preach unto you Jesus Christ, risen from the dead and ascended to the right hand of the Father. I preach unto you Jesus Christ, coming again in splendor and glory. I preach unto you Jesus Christ, the way, which says there's no other way, the truth, which says there's no other truth, and the life, which says there's no other life. No man cometh unto God but by Christ. If you were in a house that was on fire today, how foolish of me to stand outside and tell you the latest methods of gardening, or how to cut your grass, or how to discover the newfound joy of reading the greatest number one sellers off the press today, or to tell you how far it is to the moon, or whether or not Venus is inhabited. I'd be foolish to do anything but to run into that burning house to snatch you from imminent death. And beloved, if you're outside the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've never been saved, if you've never trusted Him, you are in the clutches of eternal fire and damnation and death. And I'd be rather foolish not to plunge right into the big middle of it and tell you, except you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're eternally lost. For God sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel of redeeming grace. And that's my message to you today. Let us stand for our prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we truly thank Thee today for the gospel of redeeming grace. We thank Thee that Thou hast made known Thyself to us in the person of Thy Son. We thank Thee that Thou hast not left us without hope to grope in the darkness. We thank Thee that Thou hast given us a message we left to preach, a message we left to proclaim, a message we left to tell others about. Dear God, for that man or woman or boy or girl in this congregation today who has never trusted Christ, though they've tried to be moral and good and clean and upright and honest, they've been admired by their family, by their friends, and by their foes, but they have never come to grips with this important question: what will you do with Jesus? They've never trusted Him. May they come today to trust Him. For those who have indeed trusted Him, but are walking today away from Him, unhappy, bothered, disturbed, perplexed, despondent, may they come and find the peace that Christ alone can give. For those, Heavenly Father, who are saved, but they're not in the church of their choice, and they're not serving God as they really want to, may they come to be identified with Worth Baptist Church. These are our petitions, and this is our prayer. And this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, Thy Son and our Savior, and for His sake, and with thanksgiving. Amen.